So I'm Esther, and back in January, Stuart spoke to me about going through, we've been looking through the book of 1 Corinthians, and Stuart spoke to me about going back over one of the bits that maybe I felt God was highlighting to me as something to speak to the church about. And so I looked at the book, and I felt pretty confident, actually, about the bit I was going to do and where God wanted me to go with it. However, over the last few months, I have faced some challenges for me personally, in my extended family, which have brought up some very painful things of my past. And then when Terry came to speak, Terry Frechet, a couple of months ago, God did something that unhinged me, I'd like to say, and started in me a very difficult journey of God stripping me back, God speaking into some deep things of my heart, questioning some fundamental building blocks of my faith. What was my motivation behind the things that I do? Are they godly? Or are they at the heart things that I want to be known for? Things I want to be seen good at? Is my self-worth truly in God? Or is it in the things that I do, the people I want to impress? It has felt very raw, to say the least. The combination of all these things have meant that I have felt very messy and broken. I have been brought on my knees in repentance and desperation. As I tried to write this sermon, with all the background reading and all the different things that I'd gone into, and all the various knowledge that I'd gathered, I found I couldn't. I felt a bit even more desperate. A friend asked me how it was going, and I had to admit it wasn't really going, and that I was actually really tempted to say to Stuart, I just can't do it this time. The friend asked me to relay the passage. As I relayed the passage, my friend literally laughed at me. And in that moment, I realized that this passage was for me. God clearly has a sense of humour. It felt so poignant that God would have me preach from these verses when the weeks leading up to these verses I felt the most weak and the most vulnerable. Let's have a look at the passage. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 to 31. I'll just give you a moment to get there. And it says, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many of you were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, our holiness, our redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. I believe now God has put this passage on my heart because it speaks into the journey that I have been on over the last few months, which I'm going to share with you. Am I weak? Yes, I am. But I've been praying that this sermon today would speak to you all through my weakness, praying that God would be the one who's ultimately glorified. Thank you. I've heard that in your first year of preaching, the initiation is making sure that you cry at least in one sermon. So this might be my day today. Let's just pray. Thank you, Jesus, that you are here with us. Thank you that your spirit is here with us. And Jesus, I pray that you'll be speaking into our hearts today through this passage. Use the words that you've given me, Lord, and let our hearts be open to what you have to say to us. Amen. Just going to take a moment. The opening verse in this passage has been something I've dwelled on lots in the past month. Let's look at it again. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many of you were of noble birth. What were you when you were called? We know from going through the book of Corinthians that most of the people in the church were ordinary people like us. The people in the Corinth church, however, felt this new sense of self-worth in becoming Christians. They went from being ordinary people in society to these people who had the Holy Spirit living in them. And this was really amazing, and it's amazing for us as well. They were seeing miracles. They had the Holy Spirit doing all sorts of things in their congregation. And it's just as amazing for us when people become Christian. It is an amazing thing having the Holy Spirit in us. But unfortunately, this was also where the boasting began in the Corinthian church. I know more about the Bible than you. I understand the scriptures deeper than you. I follow Paul, who's better than Apollos. I follow Apollos, who's better than Paul. And it just went on, and we know from what we've heard about Corinthians, there was lots of different boasting going on. See, the thing is, we all want to be known for something. It was true for the church in Corinth, and it is true for us today. There are roughly 95 million Instagram videos and pictures posted every single day. There are 500 hours of YouTube videos posted every minute. We are a population who want to be known, want to show the world what we've got, what we're good at, how beautiful we are, what knowledge we have. We all want to be known. Paul instantly puts this into perspective for the Corinthians and for us. What were you when you were called? In Corinth at the time, wisdom, nobility, being a person of influence were what was made them known. For us, it's maybe more like things like what job we have, how much money do we earn, how many Instagram followers do we have, what car do we drive, what size house do we live in. Paul is asking, were you something in the society that you live in before you were Christian? Are you one of those people that the world recognises? For most of us, like for them, I'm imagining no. You see, the church is an amazing place where God beautifully calls people from all different backgrounds, walks of life, cultures, ages, and makes us all the same under Christ. Our position in society doesn't matter to God. What were you when you were called? For me, when I was called, I was a mess. I was pretty broken, and frankly, I was on a path of self-destruction. But God called me. That's amazing. And I'm so very thankful for this. And actually, I want us all, just for a moment, to ponder this verse, just so we can fully grasp it. As to where you were when God called you, what path were you on? Or for those of you who've always known Jesus, maybe a moment of realizing what would your life be like without Jesus if he hadn't called you? Let's just all just think just for a moment. This perspective is so important. Not so that we live in shame or condemnation of our past. That has been dealt with on the cross. But so we can be truly in awe of what God has done for us in our lives. Not what we've done, but what God has done. To admit that we are broken and need help is not something in this culture that in general we like to do. And if people do realise that they have brokenness or difficulties going on in their lives, we like to be able to fix it ourselves. This is not the gospel of Christ. Our gospel is knowing that without God, We are all broken, and that God is the only one who can truly fix our mess, our difficulties. We live in an age of education, self-help, and fast knowledge. Generation on generation, we have become more educated, with the up-and-coming generation, Generation Z, being the most educated generation that there ever has been. When we have a problem, the internet, YouTube, books, that's where we go to for answers. We are living in one of the most knowledge-heavy times. And with all this knowledge, you would have thought that we'd be one of the most healthy and together societies because of all the knowledge and information we have at the tip of our fingertips. You know, we know how to be the best parents. We know how to look after our teens well. We know how to eat healthily. We know all these things. We have all that information out there, don't we? However, this is not the case. We are still in an increasingly broken world, looking how to be fixed. And you can tell this just by looking at the top books from this year so far on Amazon. 5 out of the top 15 were all forms of self-help books. They had titles like this: Why Did Nobody Tell Me?, Managing Anxiety, Battling Low Mood, Building Self-Confidence, Learning to Forgive Yourself. A book called Manifest, a philosophy and self-development practice to help you reach your goals, cultivate self-love, and live your best life. Atomic Habits, changing your habits to change your life. Good Vibes, Good Life, how self-love is the key to unlocking your greatness. And then the final one, Rules for Life, an antidote to chaos. The guy who wrote this, people actually called him a prophet of our times and said that he was the most influential public intellect in the Western world right now. We are a population who want knowledge of how to fix ourselves, but unfortunately, it doesn't seem to be working. In 2018 to 2019, there was 1.69 million referrals to talking therapies in the UK. In 2021, there were 4.3 million mental health referrals in the UK. We are broken, and self-help doesn't seem to be fixing all the problems. Now, I don't want to undermine in any way talking therapies or people who use them or people who give them, as they are excellent tools for helping us work through a lot of brokenness in our mental and emotional lives. Professional help is always a good step when we are dealing with any sort of mental and emotional health issues. Emotional healing is a process, and while medical professionals can help us with a large amount of the things that we have going on, I do believe that part of the deep healing work that lots of us need on our journey of emotional health is only found in Jesus. We need to come to the person who made us, who knitted us together in our mother's womb, who knows all of our anxious thoughts. He is the only person who can heal those deep unseen hurts, pains, and brokenness. And we know that God can heal us instantaneously. But from my experience with emotional and mental healing, and from others that I've spoken to, God does this through time, through lots of different ways and different means. But we need God in the journey with us. God isn't scared by our mess or put off by it. He isn't waiting for us to be perfect for us to come to him. To come to God, you see, we have to know that we are broken. In Romans 3:23, it says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us, everyone, has messed up or has mess in their lives in some ways. And just to illustrate this, if I asked you for a white piece of paper, would you accept this? Would you? Anybody? No. What about this? No, neither of them are white. Some of us might feel like this, some of us might think we're this, but actually, this is the white piece of paper. All of us, wherever we think we are on the spectrum, none of us are that white piece of paper. It is only God who makes the messy things beautiful. And this is the invitation to everyone here. Those of us who know Jesus, but still have brokenness, or those of us who don't yet know Jesus or follow Jesus, whatever you have going on in your life, God is the God that brings life from death, beauty from ashes, hope from despair, light from darkness, and healing from those broken, messed up, and difficult situations. But first, we need to bring these things to Jesus and say we can't do it in our own strength. Paul, who wrote the book of 1 Corinthians, tells us about more of his sufferings in 2 Corinthians. Paul highlights again and again his struggles and hardships, both mental and physical. But he does not see his weakness and suffering as a bad thing. No. In fact, one of my favourite verses in the Bible, but yet one of the most difficult as well, is from 2 Corinthians, and it's 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 and 10. He says this, "Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Showing weaknesses is often one of the hardest things for us to do. But I can see, even in me doing this sermon today, God has been gently showing me that my best is nothing without him. And in fact, the weaker and harder we find something, the more glory it gives God when he enables us to do something that we would otherwise find impossible. The Message translation puts our passage like this. I'm warning you, it feels quite harsh. It says, "Take a good look, friends, at who you were when you got called into this life. I don't see many of you of the brightest and best among you. Not many influential, not many from high society families. Isn't it obvious that God deliberately chose men and women that culture overlooks and exploits and abuses? Chose these nobodies to expose the hollow pretenses of the somebodies. That makes it quite clear that none of you can get away by blowing your own horn before God. Everything that we have, right thinking, right living, a clean slate, a fresh start, comes from God by the way of Jesus Christ. That is why we have the saying, if you're going to blow your horn, blow a trumpet for God." I want to look at the verse again where it says, "Isn't it obvious that God deliberately chose men and women that the culture overlooks, exploits, and abuses? Chose these nobodies to expose the hollow pretenses of the somebodies." I find this really quite humbling because this actually applies to all of us. See, how do we choose people? When we go for jobs, we have to have our qualifications. We put them out there. We have to do an interview. We kind of big ourselves up why we should get the position. Or if we're thinking about sports teams, you know, we have to learn how to do the sport. We have to play our best. We have to be committed. We have to show that we know we can be part of the team. We're a society that in general, like even when we go for, you know, buy a car, we want to drive it. We want to give it a test drive. We like to try before we buy, as it were. This is the total opposite to the kingdom of God. In youth, we've been looking at the ways of Jesus, and we've talked about the people that Jesus chose. Perhaps ask some of the youth about it later. And hopefully they'll remember that Jesus chose very differently to us. He chose very unlikely people. Jesus didn't choose the social media perfect somebodies who came pre-ready with skills needed to be a disciple. He chose fishermen, tax collectors, zealots. He chose to hang out with people that other people would not go near, lepers and prostitutes. This is what Paul is telling us in these verses. God doesn't choose based on how the world chooses. Often he chooses the people with the messiest broken lives to follow him. It goes against what the world does. Basically, we are all these nobodies that God turns into somebodies. Our life group's done Alpha for the last couple of years. And when you do Alpha, you watch videos. And in those videos, there's often testimonies about different people that God has transformed. And you kind of see the before Jesus and after Jesus often. And these stories are from people on all different walks of life. You have people who have been office workers to people who have been in prisons and gangs and done some shocking things. People we would probably see as more of nobodies of society. But God chose all these different people, like he chose us. And you often see in the videos the ministries that those people are now in and how God has used them in amazing ways. And I always find it really interesting because often the ministries that people go into are actually the ministries that God has called them out of. The places where they had those dark moments, they were struggling, they found difficulties, is actually where they go back into. And the reason they go back into them is because in those moments they know, I would have still been there. I would have still been in that place, but God. God stepped in. God transformed me. It wasn't anything I did. It was something that he did. And this is the same for us. And I just want to encourage us in this moment that there are areas that all of us have struggled in, areas that we've come out of, things that we felt like that we haven't done well, but God has stepped in and we know that God is the reason that we've come out of that situation. They're the ministries that often God will be calling you into. God will be asking you to speak to people into because you can say in that moment, I was there, but God pulled me out of that. God spoke into my life and it was only God. There is no other. There was nothing else. It goes on in verse 28 to say that God chose the lowly and despised things of this world. Whenever I read this, I am just straight away drawn to Isaiah 53. Let me read you this, what it said about Jesus. It says in verse 3, he was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from people hide their faces, he was despised and we held him in low esteem. This blows me away. One of the people who was most despised, who we rejected, was the person that then brought about our righteousness, our holiness, our redemption. God used Jesus, who we despised ultimately, to bring about our healing, our mending of our brokenness. This is the ultimate show for me of how God can use the things that we often value the least on earth for his glory. It's just amazing. The passage ends with, therefore it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. There are two stories in the Old Testament that I'm really drawn to when we look at this part in the passage. And the first is David and Goliath, and the second is the story of Daniel. Now, neither David or Daniel were perfect, but in both stories, you see God do mighty things through them. But when you look more deeply into stories, I'm amazed at the faith and confidence that they both had in God. David, at the point of killing Goliath, is this young shepherd boy. But his zeal for God meant that when he goes to visit his brothers who are on the front lines of the armies, he hears this giant that nobody else will go fight, basically being rude about God's people. And he's like, I've got to do something about that. This isn't right. And so when King Saul asks him, you know, why do you think you can go and fight this man? And David answers that, you know, he's fought lions and bears when protecting the sheep. And he's killed them. Now, I don't know about your children, but my children, if they'd killed a lion or a bear, they'd be straight up there like, yeah, I did that. That was me. But even in this moment, as a young boy, we don't know how, probably teenage boy, he actually straight away says, actually, it was God who saved me from the lion and the bear. He straight away accredits it to God. I just find it amazing. And when he finally faces Goliath, Goliath laughs at him, you know, but he answers back, not standing there in fear. Because to be honest, if it was me, I'm standing with my slingshot, massive giant, and you've got both armies there, you know, watching you. Everybody's watching you. And this man then laughs at you. But this is what David says. He says this, and it's 1 Samuel 17, verses 45 to 47. He says this, David said to the Philistine, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands. I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcass of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those who gathered here will know that it is not by sword or by spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. Just amazing. And likewise, the story of Daniel, a teenager, taken captive from his home and taken to a place that has no value, knows nothing about his God. And we know that God blesses Daniel because of his relationship that they have. But we also see that in every story in the book of Daniel, and just a challenge for you all, read the book of Daniel, amazing book. But in every single miracle that happens, God is fully accredited to what he's done and who he is. See, both Daniel and David knew who God was, and they developed a relationship with him. And therefore, they knew how to boast about him. They understood who their God was, and that without God, they would not be in the places or given the opportunities that they had. Sometimes we can read these stories and not acknowledge how hard it must have been to do the things that they did. But I believe that God worked in powerful ways in their lives, in both of their lives, because of their understanding of who God was and putting him in the proper place in their lives. We need to be people who know who our God is and to have a relationship with that God. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That means our God is still the God who saved Daniel from the lion's den, a God who enabled a young shepherd boy to kill a giant. We need to be confident and in awe of who God is, so that in our weakness, when God steps in, he is the one who will be glorified. I'd like to ask the band just to come up, if possible. Thank you. I have some invitations that I believe from the passage this morning. The first is that I believe that there are those of us here today who feel broken. And I want to encourage you to ask God to come and meet you in your brokenness. Open your heart up to him and ask him for the healing that you need. He isn't scared of what you have going on in your life. He wants to be with you. He is not ashamed of you and the things that you have going on. I want to show you an image that hopefully some of you might find helpful in this area. Hopefully it'll come up, Brenda. Yes. This is a kintsugi pot. It's the Japanese art of putting things back together. And they use gold. And in doing so, it's a broken pot, and they use gold to put it back together. And in doing so, it makes the original piece even more beautiful and actually more precious than before and more valuable. I think this is a beautiful picture of God with us. Only God can take our broken pieces and put them back together in such a way that they are more beautiful afterwards and more precious. And like us, this art takes time, and it is done very carefully, piece by piece, which is what God does with us. He is careful. He takes his time, but we need to be patient and allow him to mend us. There will be scars, but they will actually make you more beautiful. The second thing I had this morning for us was that there are those of you here where God has put things on your heart, but circumstances, our own abilities, our own feelings of inadequacy means that we've shelved these things. However, I believe this is a moment for us to step out in faith and say yes to God. God does not wait until we are perfect for him to use us. He has things for us now that he wants us to step into, even if we don't feel able to. Because you know what? When we walk in obedience with God, he can do immeasurably more than all we ask for or imagine. But we need to step out and say yes and know who our God is, because our God is the same God that helped David kill Goliath. The same God who walked his people through the Red Sea. He is the same God who conquered the grave. So I invite you today, rather than sitting in your own inability, start boasting in God and what he has done, and see what he can do through you when we say yes to him. And for the rest of us, we have this moment before we collect children, this moment before we walk out these doors, just to stop and to surrender all to Jesus. We all have stuff going on in our lives, big and small. God wants to meet with every single one of us this morning. So as we pray and sing this final song, let this moment be a moment with Jesus, for him to search your heart, as it says in Psalm 139, and to know you, to know your deep thoughts, to know your anxious thoughts, to know the things that might have been keeping people up at night, to know the things that even you don't want to admit are painful in your life. Bring them all to Jesus. He's here waiting for us. He wants to meet all of us in this moment. I'm just going to pray, and then Steve's going to lead us in a song. Jesus, thank you that you know every single person in this room. You know all about us. You know when we sit and when we rise. You perceive our thoughts from afar. You are familiar with every single person's ways in this room, Lord. You know all about us. We don't need to hide anything from you. We don't need to hide pain or hurt. We don't need to hide from you, Lord. And I just pray in this moment, as we sing this song, as we have a moment to just be with you, Lord, that I pray that you would be doing deep healing work, that you would be pouring love into people's lives, Lord, that people would meet with you, that you would transform and change people this morning, Lord. Thank you that you are never ashamed of us, that you love us, that you meet us exactly where we're at, Lord, that you piece us back together, that you make us more beautiful. You just love us, Lord. Thank you that you chose us. Thank you, Jesus. I'm so grateful to you. Thank you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, come, Lord.
We're going to just want to give an opportunity. We've got a few minutes. We're not in a rush this morning. If anyone feels God's spoken to them, a scripture, maybe a picture, something that God's laid on your heart that you want to bring to build up and bless the church. Kat's got something, but if anyone else, just come and find space, come up and share.
I don't know if we can get that picture of the bowl back up there, Esther showed. Just a really strong sense that actually you might be here feeling totally exhausted and overwhelmed. And it might be that what you're doing is... You are that bowl, and you're broken, but you think you have to stay together. So you're using all your energy to keep all those pieces together. If you imagine that, I don't know, you've broken something and you don't want it to fall to the floor, so you're holding it, and you're just thinking, if I just hold it, it'll stay together. But it's already broken, and the more you hold it, the more energy you're going to use, the more exhausted you're going to feel, the more overwhelmed you will be with just the energy of keeping it together. And you can't make it be whole again just by holding it. It's a false illusion, and it cannot last forever. And actually God's saying, just let go. It's okay to let go. You feel that that's going to be it, and it's all going to drop, and that's going to be it, but look what he's got in store. Look at the plan he's got. He's going to make you even more precious. But that can't happen while you're still holding, while you're in that sort of in-between state of, I just got to keep it all together, because you can't do it. But he's waiting to, but he's not going to do it until you let him. So if that's for you, then do find someone to pray with afterwards, please, because he does not want you to have that overwhelming exhaustion and that constant trying to hold it all together.
Anyone else?
Jesus said he's been sent to bind up the brokenhearted. And we need to recognize this. We need to recognize that part of Jesus' ministry is not only to save people from their sins, but to bind up the brokenhearted, also to release people from captivity. But yes, this is the ministry of Jesus. So let's just recognize that and let him help us.
Would have been handy. Thanks, Donald. Anyone else? Yeah, Louise, come.
You know, there's some things about me. I think when we actually sit and listen to what Esther was just talking about, the beautiful bowls and it made beautiful with gold. I don't know if you're like me, but that's what we all want. I actually don't think there'd be anybody in this room that doesn't want that. And sometimes I sit there and I'm so practical. I'm like, how, God, how? How do we actually get there? And you know, the amazing thing about God is that he says, all he says is, come to me. That's all. Come to me. All you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Jesus just says, come to me. It's not a self-help. It's not a plaster, a bit of gold on. It's not a think positive thoughts, work harder, study the Bible more. Jesus says, come to me. Read God's word to find Jesus, to find the heart of the Father for you. I just want to encourage you that maybe you've never prayed. And it's actually just about saying, Jesus, here I am. I don't actually know how to do this stuff. But I know that you as my creator want to know me and you want me to know you and take your heart and take your yoke. So I just want to encourage you that if you are somebody sitting there saying, yeah, that's great, but how? That Jesus says, come to me. And you know, God says, when you search for me, you will find me. It was God who in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve hid, it wasn't Adam and Eve saying, God, look at us, we're naked, what do we do? They weren't there. They were hiding. They were hiding. Maybe you're hiding, and God says, Adam, where are you? Where are you? And I just think maybe God's saying, where are you? Where are you? I feel like God sometimes says, Louise, where are you? Why are you hiding?
Thanks, Louise. Thank you. There's just so much in this morning to respond to in prayer. We're going to have a prayer ministry team down here, as we always do each week. I'm going to ask the prayer ministry team to be ready and quick and on the front foot to come forward and be ready to pray for people. But of course, you don't have to come to the front. That maybe you're sat next to someone in your life group or someone you've come with, and just pray where you are as well. But there'll be people who would love to pray for you. And as we respond to what God's Holy Spirit has been doing and saying this morning. We're going to officially finish the service there. If you're watching online, we're going to say goodbye to you now, and there's going to be an opportunity for prayer, as we've said. But otherwise, if you want to go and get your children, if you've got children out the back, get tea and coffee and refreshments from the back over there. And if you see any children kind of heading that way, if you could just push them back this way, gently and in love, towards the non-hot water. God bless you, Jubilee. Have a fantastic week.